Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you heard it. I can't say you heard it first here. You've been hearing it for years, for centuries, as a matter of fact. Our story reaches a happy ending. A happy ending. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz have it. That's how it turns out. That's what God had in mind. All the promises of the earlier text are fulfilled, and then some. And then some indeed. After negotiations, here's a part you missed, Boaz secures the rights to the family name and the property of the deceased Elimelech, the first husband of Naomi. At the same time, Boaz gains the rights to marriage to Ruth. And this provides financial security and a place in the Bethlehem community for both Naomi and Ruth. Ruth, who is now an alien no longer. Ruth, who is no longer homeless. Ruth, who now has a place. That's really good. We all know that's really good. We all need a place. We all need to be part of something. But that's not all. That's by no means all. The financial security is good. The place is good. But there's more. You see, relative to Ruth and Boaz, there's this verse that I want to share with you. But I want to give it to you straight from the Hebrew, not as we have it in this text. And here's what it is. When they came together, Yahweh, God, gave to her conception, and she bore a son. The Hebrew text makes it even more clear than the English how this baby comes to be. You see, this baby is a gift from God. This baby and the love that bore him is a gift from the God who loved him, who loves us, and who put love, sweet love, in the world. Sons, you see, they were a great cause for celebration in ancient Israel. It was an agrarian culture. And when a son is born, wow, that's great because there's one more set of hands to help in the field. That's just a blessing. Sons also carried on the family name, another great blessing. So you can imagine the whole town was in an uproar over this. Bethlehem wasn't that big in those days, and when a baby, particularly a boy, was born, the whole town turned out to celebrate. But you see, this case, the celebration is even greater than might be expected. You see, this is no ordinary boy born of ordinary circumstance. Naomi, who earlier had given up on life, we saw that, right? We read that, having lost a husband and two sons, lamenting that she was too old to conceive, now once again can imagine a future. Now once again feels joy invading and investing her life. And the friends, Naomi's friends, they recognize the promise that's here. Listen to what they say. This child shall be to you a restorer of life. A restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. And we see that that's true. We see that that's absolutely true. Paradoxically, Naomi takes this baby to her own breast as her own child, causing those neighborhood women to proclaim joyously, a son has been born to Naomi. Now, we know that that son was actually born of Ruth, but we know about the closeness between them, and we know about the brokenheartedness of Naomi, and we can imagine her incredible joy at this birth, at this hope, at this promise. And so they're right in saying that a son has been born to Naomi. This infant is named Obed, Obed, which means propitiously, as it's going to turn out, server, provider, guardian. This baby, we're told, became the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. This, you see, would be King David. King David, the man after God's own heart, the greatest king Israel would ever know. All of this because of the actions of one Goel, one kinsman redeemer, one sharer of God's love in the world. Where there was once only death and hopelessness, life emerges in triumph and love is born anew. All because of Goel Boaz, who accepted the promise of love and lived it to its limits. End of story. End of story. Or is it? Let's look at that for just a minute. Now, there's this brief genealogy at the end of Ruth. You heard Bonnie read it a few minutes ago. Now, these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron of Ram. Ram of Abinadab. Abinadab of Nashon. Nashon of Salmon. Salmon of Boaz. Boaz of Obed. Obed of Jesse. And Jesse of David. That's the genealogy that we see here. It's brief. Now, there's a longer one. You may be familiar with this. There's a longer genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and it reveals quite a bit more. Let me just share a bit of it with you. This is in the first chapter of Matthew. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, or we heard about him, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of... You get the idea, right? This goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Most of us are familiar with this, but it ends here. So all the generations from Abraham to David, I'm going to spare you all the stuff in the middle here, but if you'd like to hear it, come on by. I can stumble through these names for you. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, the exile, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. That's a lot of generations. This child, Obed, is born of a love too profound and too transformative to surrender to conventional boundaries. Conventional boundaries of economics, of culture, of rules, laws, and social mores, of age and circumstance and opportunity. This child, this Obed, who was a free gift of God, who only appeared, by the way, in the sacrificial actions of his faithful sons and daughters, this child, you see, this is what we learn from Matthew's genealogy. This child became the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who would, through that same sort of life-shaping, world-changing love, become known as Jesus the Christ. All of it goes back to this Goel, this kinsman redeemer, and his actions in life and his actions in God's world and his sharing of God's love. You see, love is near to the heart of God. It may take him a little while. You just heard all that. But in fact, the writer of John tells us that God is love. Writer of 1 John. God is love. And Jesus reveals to us, we talked about this a few weeks back, God's tripartite will for this love of his in those two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's three participants in this. There's your God, there's your neighbor, there's yourself. All recipients of this love that God commands. So I came here this morning to tell you, to assure you, in this day and age where confusion reigns, where COVID is out and about, where social unrest is all around us, where there is all kinds of things going on in this world that are causing us fear and concern, that may be causing us to feel that isolation even more strongly than we had. So if love is hard for you right now, and if you feel as if God has abandoned you, or worse yet, if you feel like Naomi in Moab, who returned to Bethlehem saying, "The Lord has dealt harshly with me," if that's you this morning, I hope you'll grab hold of this little story in this little book, and I hope that you'll cling tightly to its promise, the promise that your whole story hasn't been written yet. You just heard the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth and how it unfolded over painful days and length of time. And then you heard at the end of it how it unfolded over centuries afterward, all those great, great, great. Sometimes it takes God a little while or a long while to put his plans in place to bring them to realization. But at the end of the day, God is love, and God's love prevails. So hold on. If you're in the Naomi seat, hold on. Hang on. It's not over. God's not done. God wasn't done with Naomi. God wasn't done with Ruth. God wasn't even done with Obed. And God certainly wasn't done with Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. One of the oldest confessions of the early Christian church is this: Christ has come, Christ is coming, Christ will come again. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and Obed, their story assures us that that's true, that that confession is true. It's happening in time, it's happening right now. Jesus, the ultimate Goel, the ultimate kinsman redeemer, loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This Bible, this story, these people. And even if you and I don't see it in this moment, with our world-blinded eyes, someone already has seen it. Let me share that with you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, see, see, I am making all things new." Christ knows better than any of us that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. So rest assured, even in these confusing days when it seems like the judges are judging and every man is doing what is right in his own eyes, when death surrounds, when tears fall, when mourning is embracing us, as he did for Naomi, as he did for Ruth, as he did for Boaz, as he continues to do for all the rest of us, Christ is making all things new, even now. Responding to the love of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are even now kinsmen, redeemers at work out there in our midst. And Christ is quietly working through them, even now, that love, sweet love, might be born anew in our world and in our lives, in your world and in your life. Amen.